fruits of sin. If we're honest, we all admit to being sinners. But I want you to realize there are different levels of sin. Bullinger points out in one of his appendices in the Bible that there are different levels of sin and there are different punishments for sin. Most of us fall short from time to time. We really don't want to sin. We find it offensive to God, and we want to be pleasing to God as well as our brothers and sisters. When we fall short, we repent. And if we believe on Jesus Christ and ask for forgiveness, we are forgiven. And we're back in good standing with our Heavenly Father. On the other hand, there are habitual sinners. In the Greek language, it's called moros, which comes our word moron, and it's translated in the King James Version Bible, the New Testament, as fool. And we're instructed not to call any of our brethren fools. It means that they're a moral blockhead, that there's just no hope for them. And you don't ever want to say that about one of your brothers and sisters. There's always hope. That's what we strive and we labor so hard in the church for, is to fetch every single one of them out of the fire that we can. So don't call your brothers and sisters fools. You can choose the fruits of sin, which is death, or you can choose the fruits of righteousness, doing what is right, and have eternal life. Let's begin our study today in Genesis chapter 4 as we ask that word of wisdom in Jesus' precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. And it reads, "And Adam knew his wife," that's Eve, of course, or Adam knew his wife Eve, "and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord." Now, Eve conceived this child from the serpent, as we know from the previous chapter, chapter 3, verse 16. The Lord told Eve, because of what she did in the garden with the serpent, he would greatly multiply her sorrow and conception. You know how people conceive. "And she again," this word again is very important for you to check out in the Hebrew, yasof, and it means to continue to do something. "And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground." Not for much longer would he be a tiller of the ground. Now, Abel was conceived of Eve by Adam. Now, what does this mean that she bare Cain and then again she continued in labor and bare his brother Abel? What does that mean? It means we got twins here. And they were twins by different fathers, which is quite possible biologically, and becomes quite apparent when you have mixed races involved. "And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord." Does it say he brought forth first fruits, which is indicative of love? No, he just brought forth an offering. "And Abel, he also brought the firstlings." There you have first fruits, indicative of love, "of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering." Note that Cain and Abel both came to age at the same time, meaning another indication that they were indeed twins. "But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect." He didn't accept Cain's offering. "And Cain was wroth, and his countenance fell." Not a happy camper. "And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth?" Why are you angry, Cain? "And why is thy countenance fallen?" God knew. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Now watch what jealousy and envy can cause someone to do. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Is that written of in the New Testament? You bet it is. John chapter 8, verse 44, when Jesus is talking to the Kenites. He says, you're of your father, the devil, and was a murderer from the beginning. Who was the first murderer? We just read about it. Cain. The descendants of Cain are called Kenites. Matthew chapter 23, verse 33, 35. Jesus says, ye devils, you generation of vipers, you serpents, I should have said, how can you escape the damnation of hell? And all the righteous blood from righteous Abel to that of Zacharias, who you slew between the porch and the altar, you're going to be held accountable for it. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Well, not only is Cain a murderer, he's a liar. And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. In the Hebrew, this word blood is plural, bloods with an S. And why is it plural? Not only did Cain take Abel from the picture, God had plans for the seed of Abel to bring forth offspring. So not only did Cain put an end to Abel, he put an end to that seed line. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. Murder. Cain's punishment, the fruits of sin. And you know, God can either curse you or he can bless you. Cain has earned curses. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And so it is with Kenites to this day. The land will not yield her produce. They always have to depend on others to grow their produce, their crops. Vagabond and a fugitive on the earth, always traveling about from one place to the other, if you will, leeching off of others. Verse 13, and Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Those of you with reference Bibles, many of you have, it could be translated, my iniquity or my sin is greater than it may be forgiven. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. Well, were Adam and Eve the first people on earth? Who is this talking about that Cain is afraid would slay him? You see, in Genesis chapter 1, you have people created. They're called the sixth-day creation. Adam, on the other hand, Eth Ha'adam, in the Hebrew tongue, the man Adam with the article, was created in Genesis chapter 2. Cain's genealogy, if you follow through in chapter 4, which we're not going to do, you would find Cain's genealogy. Adam's genealogy, on the other hand, you find in Genesis chapter 5. You won't find Abel there, though. Why? Because Cain slew him before he had any progeny, any children. Further proof that Abel and Cain were of different fathers. The fact that you have Cain's genealogy in Genesis chapter 4 and Adam's genealogy separate in Genesis chapter 5. And the Lord said unto him, therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. That was the beginning of the mark of the beast. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, were Adam and Eve the only people on earth, and dwelt in the land of Nod, on the east of Eden. Nod? Who is this Nod? Well, he's of the six-day creation as well. Adam and Eve were not the first people on earth. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived, and bare Enoch, and he builded a city, and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. Enoch being the first Kenite. Another thing to note about the genealogies of Cain and Adam, a lot of the names are the same. There's an Enoch also in the genealogy of Adam. He was the father of Methuselah. And it's another little bit of trickery, I think, on the part of Satan, trying to make it to where you confuse the seed lines. And you know, that's part of the key of David. That key that opens scripture that nobody can shut it, and shuts doors that no man can open. Part of that is knowing the genealogy, the difference. You've got to understand that there are those who claim to be of Judah, but do lie. Revelation chapter 2, 9 and 3:9. We're not going to continue on in chapter 4, but the fruits of sin bring about death. The fruits of righteousness, doing what is right, bring about eternal life, and it's your choice. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 31 as we continue our study. Deuteronomy chapter 30, still in the law, the fifth book of Moses. And it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee. The Lord can scatter a people. He can gather them back home together. Well, I've never heard of this curses and blessings of the Lord. Well, you haven't read Leviticus chapter 26, Deuteronomy chapter 28. Makes it very clear that if you do things pleasing to God, that five of you will put 100 of the enemy to flight. 100 of you shall chase 10,000. But if you don't do things God's way, the sound of a rustling leaf will cause you to flee when no one pursues you. Blessings and curses. The choice is ours. And shalt return, that means to repent, unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thine heart and with all thy soul. You can't do it with half of your heart and half of your soul, wholeheartedly. That then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. And boy, is Israel scattered now, scattered from one end of the earth to the other. But what this is saying is, if you go into captivity, if you turn back, repent, and ask forgiveness, God will bring you back home. If any of thine be driven out unto the outmost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. Might even consider so far as the other side of the Gulf, where some end up who are on the wrong side of the gulf, the far parts, the outmost parts of heaven. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. He can either scatter a people or he can bring them back. He can curse a people or he can bless them. And that all depends on their actions. It's not because he chooses to say, you know, I'm going to curse Sam and I'm going to bless David, but that's not the way he works. Your actions determine which you receive, blessings or curses. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart, your mind, if you will. And that's the circumcision of today. It's not just for men. It's for men and women. And the heart of thy seed, the minds of your children, to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. And this is not just talking about in the flesh. This is talking about eternal life. And the Lord thy God will put all these curses upon thine enemies and on them that hate thee, which persecute thee. Touch not mine anointed, he has said. And thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments, which I command thee this day. You have to be a hearer and a doer of the word of God. James chapter 1, verse 22. But that's what repentance is changing your way. Realizing that you're going the wrong way. And then change your ways, ask for forgiveness, repent. And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous. You'll be prosperous in every work of thine hand. You'll receive blessings in the fruit of thy body, your children, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good, as he rejoiced over thy fathers. And note, though, that there is a condition. You have to return to him. You have to repent when you've gone the wrong way. If, a condition, thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in this book of the law. And if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul. Cursings if you don't. For this commandment which I command thee this day is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. God makes his word available to anyone who's interested in reading it. Guinness Book of World Records, and this is back in 1995, stated that the world record for the most published book, you know what it is? Of course you do, the Bible. 5 billion copies of the Bible had been printed in 1995. No doubt several hundred million more or billion have been printed since. God didn't try and keep his word secret. He didn't want it to be a big mystery to you. He wanted to put his word in your mouth. He wanted to put his word in your mind to be sealed. Verse 12, it is not in heaven, referring to the word, that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? You don't need an astronaut to get in a spaceship and fly to the moon or Mars to get the word of God. It's right here, right here. Neither is it beyond the sea, that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? We don't need Christopher Columbus to sail over the oceans to find the word of God. He puts it right here in front of us. To those who care enough to read it. But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart or your mind, that thou mayest do it. Again, James chapter 1, verse 22. You can't be just be a hearer of the word. You have to be a hearer and a doer. See, I, the Lord is speaking, have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil. There are two ways, two gates. Made me think about the straight gate in the book of Matthew, that narrow gate that leads to salvation. But the choice is ours to choose which way we want to go. In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God and walk in his ways. That means to live his way and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it, the promised land. And you know, we have a promised land in our future. It's called the kingdom of God. I hope to see all of you there. But if thine heart turn away, if you apostatize, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, the Antichrist will return before Jesus. Many will choose to worship him. Don't be drawn away by false teachers or false religions. Verse 18, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. Your life won't be blessed. You leave God out of the equation and you lose. I call heaven and earth to record or to witness this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. That thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave. This word in the Hebrew is dabak. It means to be joined to, unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Are Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob dead? No. We have a God of the living. Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob live. They're with the Father, just as your ancestors, your relatives who have passed on before you are with the Father now. We're all working toward that. Habitual sinners can call on the Lord, but he won't hear. They can seek him, but they won't find him. They will eat the fruits of their way. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 1 as we continue our study. Just after the book of Psalms, you've got the Proverbs written by the wisest of all, with the one exception of Jesus Christ, Solomon. Let's pick it up, Proverbs 1:10. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. You have many today that tell you homosexuality is all right. I tell you, it's not all right with God. It's an abomination to him. Leviticus 18:22. Leviticus 20:13. Well, that's Old Testament. You say Jesus changed all that. No, he didn't. He didn't change one jot or tittle of the law. He came to fulfill it. Well, you want New Testament references? 1 Timothy 1, 9 and 10. Romans 1, 24 through 27. 1 Corinthians 6, 9. Am I teaching hate? No, I'm not teaching hate. I teach God's word. But who am I to apologize or change God's word? I'll say, who is anyone to apologize or change God's word? If the sinners entice you and tell you it's all right to be homosexual, you say, no, it's not. God's word makes it adamantly clear that homosexuality is an abomination to him. If they, the sinners, say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lie in wait to murder, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. These are habitual sinners. They could care less about anyone but themselves. Let us, the sinners, swallow them, the innocent, up alive as the grave, and whole as those that go down into the pit. And that's where they're going to end up unless they change their ways. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil, ill-gotten gains. Cast in thy lot among us, let us all have one purse. That's socialism, beloved. That's a lot like the new Green Deal. Take from the rich and give to the poor. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. For their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Not only do they walk the wrong way, they run to evil. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. The net is spread for them. And they lay wait for their own blood and lurk privily for their own lives. They're going to be caught in their own traps. That was, you know, often a prayer of King David, that the traps that his enemies set for him, that his enemies be caught in them themselves. So are the ways of every one that is greedy of gain, ill-gotten gains, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. Matthew 19:24 tells us that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. That means someone who's rich with ill-gotten gains. I got to unload them. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. Will you listen to wisdom when she cries out? She crieth in the chief place of concourse. This is a place of commotion. You can think of it as the markets. In the openings of the gates, that's where you would find the courts where judgment is passed. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity or foolishness? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. If we backed up to verse 7 of this same chapter, we would find that the fear or the reverence of the Lord is the beginning of all knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Turn ye at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. James chapter 1 verse 5 states that if any of you lacks wisdom, ask God, and he'll give it to you liberally. Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regardeth. Many today too busy in the ways of the world for God. They have no time for God. And guess what? You have no time for him. He has no time for you either. If you forsake God, he will forsake you. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. the fruits of sin. God will laugh when you have troubles. And you know, all too often, people wait until trouble comes around before they find time to talk to God. Oh, Lord, you got to help me out of this situation. But when things are rocking along, good time, Charlie, they're, look what I did with my two hands. I'm so great. I'm so wonderful. They forget to give God credit. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, and it will, it's only a matter of time, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. That's the fruits of sin, beloved. You call out to the Lord, and he doesn't hear you. You seek him, but you can't find him. There comes a point that it's too late. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. That you could think of as chastisement. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 and the following verses, we learn there that when God chastises his children, he does it because he loves us. Not because he hates us, because he loves us. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 states that God will not be mocked. What you reap is what you sow. And beloved, I submit to you today that you can choose the fruits of sin and reap the benefits of that, which is death, or you can sow righteousness, doing that which is right in God's eyes, and have eternal life. We reap what we sow. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, turning away from God, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. Moffat translates this last verse, the senseless are destroyed by indifference. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Do you have peace of mind? I'm talking true peace of mind. Do you sleep well at night? You know, Christians should sleep well at night. Why? Because that sweet hour of prayer, you can go to your Father and turn your troubles over to him. You can get rid of that load of sin that you're carrying around on your shoulders by simply repenting and asking for forgiveness. The fruit of the flesh is sin. The fruits of the Spirit is righteousness. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5 as we continue our study. New Testament. Just after 2 Corinthians, you'll find a little book called Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, let's pick it up with verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word. You know what that word is? It's logos in the Greek. It's Jesus Christ when used with the article, the word. Even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. This word love is agapao in the Greek, and it means to love in a social or moral sense. The last five, ten commandments have to do with civil behavior toward your fellow brothers and sisters. But if ye bite or thwart and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. You're going to destroy yourselves if you do that. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, That word walk means live in the Spirit. Notice the capital S. And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Put your spirit man in charge over your flesh. Flesh gets us in trouble. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary. That means they're opposite one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Makes you make bad decisions if you listen to your flesh. Put your spirit in charge. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest or made known. They're obvious. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, which means lewdness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, which is being quarrelsome, emulations, jealousy, wrath, strife, seditions or divisions, heresies. Heresies are opinions contrary to the truth. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's the fruits of sin. No kingdom of God, no heaven for you. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, that's patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, that's humility, temperance, which is self-control. Against such there is no law. You won't find anywhere in the first five books of the law that prohibits any of those fruits of the Spirit. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections of and lust. Crucified the flesh. Now that's what I talk about, putting your spirit in charge. The flesh will get us in trouble. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, that's self-conceit, provoking one another, envying one another. In closing, turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Teachings of Brother Paul. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Should we sin more so that there would be more grace? Of course, that's foolishness. Of course not. That's foolishness. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin, have you crucified your flesh with Christ? Live any longer therein. Don't live in sin. Know ye not, or are you ignorant, that so many of us were baptized unto Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? That baptism being symbolic of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When we go under the water, it's as though we went into the tomb with Christ. When we're raised out of the water, it's as though we resurrected with Christ. Christ did not die, he resurrected. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death. Have you crucified your flesh? Put your spirit in charge? That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. When you accept Christ into your heart, the Holy Spirit, you become a new person. You become one who's raised, resurrected, if I may use the word, to a different level. You don't want to sin anymore. You think it's ridiculous to think, oh, I have grace, so I should sin a lot more so I can have more grace. That's not the way it works. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be also in the likeness of his resurrection. O death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? 1 Corinthians 15:55. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, our sinful flesh is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, not be a slave to sin. And I'll point out once to you again, there are different levels of sin. When you sin, it's just falling short. You didn't intend to sin. You didn't want to displease Father. You repent. Then you have habitual sinners, which are morose in the Greek, fools. They don't care. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Do you believe that? I sure do. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. The reason Christ came to earth in the flesh was to destroy death. He who has the power of death, which is the devil. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 6 states that if any of you fall away, if you sin, if you come up short, don't re-crucify Christ, repent. Once was enough on the cross. Likewise reckon or count ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Put your spirit man in charge. Neither yield ye your members as instruments. Check out this word instruments. It's arms or weapons of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God and those that are alive from the dead, and your members of instruments of righteousness unto God. Verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. Skip ahead with me to verse 22. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The fruits of sin, death. And I'm not talking about death of the flesh. I'm talking about the death of your soul. The fruits of righteousness, eternal life. The choice is yours. Let's go to his throne. Yahweh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your written word, your word that tells us how to be pleasing to you, Father. You have a group here that wants to be pleasing to you, Father. Please continue to reveal your will to us through your word, through your spirit, Father. Let everything we do the remainder of this day be a reflection of the love that is Jesus Christ. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13, 23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
An age. That's when God shook the earth. Next time, God's going to shake heaven and earth, as it's written in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 26. Paul in Washington, how many times can you anoint per day, and will you talk about anointing in general? It's good to do occasionally, Paul. Thanks for reminding us. You can anoint as often as you feel the need. And of course, when people often say, "Well, you're Christians, what are you talking about anointing?" Well, that's you show your ignorance, because Christ in the Greek language is Christos, means the anointed one. James chapter 5, verse 14, we learn that if any of you are ill or sick, go before the elders and allow them to anoint you and pray for healing. If you are totally unfamiliar with the oil, you can go to any grocery store and buy 100% virgin olive oil. I would then suggest that you obtain a small flask or vial, and you can get one of those from your pharmacist, probably would sell you a small empty flask. Then you can set apart part of the oil in the small container. And then in prayer, you ask God to bless that oil and tell Him that you'll use it in obedience to Him and obedience to Him only. And then the rest of the oil you can use for, it's got many good purposes. Olive oil is good for cooking. It's good for the skin. It has some medicinal purposes. When you anoint with the oil, you simply take a small amount on your index finger, and let's say your home is sick. You can anoint the doorpost of your home, much like the Israelites anointed their doorposts so that the death angel passed over when they were in Egypt, and you order all negative and evil out in the name of Jesus Christ. If someone is sick, you touch a small amount of the oil on their forehead, and in prayer you ask for God to heal this person in the name of Jesus Christ. Don't ever forget, in the name of Jesus Christ. That's where the power is. And the Holy Spirit. Sharon from Alabama, I have a question about the next dimension. You teach that we will recognize our loved ones, and I believe this. Exodus chapter 24, verse 25, which is in the millennium, "There is no more flesh," states that one of God's priests, the Zadok, can leave the millennial temple and go to one of their immediate family members to help them. They would have to recognize them to be able to go to them. I am curious, though, if we will recognize someone like your father as well. I feel that his teachings of the Lord's Word meant so much to me on my path of faith. I hope someday I will get to meet him. I am currently 67 years old, so I don't know if I'll be here for Jesus' return, but understanding that God cared so much for me that he sent his Savior boggles my mind. What a wonderful, merciful Creator he is. Bless you and your staff as well. And thank you and bless you as well, Sharon. And Arnold Murray was a very, very good Bible teacher. He's missed by a great number of us. I'll include myself in that. But we know where he's at, and you know he's doing double duty now. He's serving the Lord up there, and you know with his teachings that are on recordings, he continues to do the Lord's work here on earth as well. You know, there's an army being built up there, and I know one of the sergeants is going to be leading the pack when they return. Revelation chapter 19. He's going to be right there following Jesus, supporting him. Sue from New York, can you please comment on 1 Kings 19, 11, and 12? Why would Elijah be so fearful of Jezebel after witnessing the many miracles of God? I think you got the wrong chapter and verse, but regardless, it's a type for Elijah was a type, I think, an example for God's election today. And you know, and the reason he was fearful, Elijah was in the flesh. He wasn't supernatural. And Jezebel was killing prophets of the Lord. So Elijah, you know, had reason to fear Jezebel. Had she been able to do it, she would have killed him or had him killed. Elijah wasn't supernatural. He was in the flesh. And Jezebel, like I said, had put hundreds. But the type for God's elect is that you don't need to fear. There is no reason to fear Jezebel or the Antichrist. And I think that's a type for us. Susan in Georgia, if you owe someone money and they die, can you ask them in heaven to forgive you? Because I owed someone money and it bothers me that I did not pay them back. Well, that's good, Susan. You've got a conscience. You're feeling guilt. But you don't need to pray to the person that you owed money to forgive you. You pray to God and ask for His forgiveness. That's what's important. And, you know, it's kind of a mute point to the person who passed away. If you had paid them back, they sure wouldn't have been able to take that with them where they went. So kind of a mute point. So anyway, ask for God's forgiveness if you're feeling of guilt. And when God forgives you, don't forget to forgive yourself. People often forget to forgive themselves and they like to continue to beat themselves up. Teresa in Michigan. Question, where is it in the Bible of Jesus's description? I looked in my concordance for the word ruddy or ruddish and still could not prove to my brother that he is not dark complected. Well, if someone asked me to prove that Jesus was ruddy complected, first I would take them to Luke chapter 3, which is Mary, the mother of Jesus's genealogy, all the way back to Adam. Then you take the word Adam in your Strong's Concordance and you'll find that that means ruddy complected. What is ruddy complected? It means the ability to show blood in the face. That is the second man Adam who was created, the first man Adam created in Genesis chapter 2. The second man Adam was Jesus Christ. That's stated in the New Testament. My name is Erica. I am 9 years old and I am from Colorado. I have a question. Why do people have to be so mean when God makes them good? I watch you on TV with my great grandma. Well, we're glad you enjoy watching the program with your great grandma. You know, people, Erica, allow themselves to be influenced by Satan and Satan's spirit and other evil spirits. And when people are influenced by evil powers, they do evil things. And God created most of His children, with free will. And He didn't want just a bunch of robots running around going, I love you, God, I love you, God, I love you, God. He gave them a choice. You can follow Satan or you can follow him. And I know you and your great-grandma have chosen to follow your heavenly Father, and you don't let Satan influence you. You order Satan out and away from you in the name of Jesus Christ. Ricky in North Carolina, will you speak of the sides of the gulf, referring to one side or the other, right or left? In the book of Daniel, chapter 12, verse 5, speaks of one side of the river and the other side of the river. As to the banks of each side, with a man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river. Is this to be compared to the river being the gulf and the banks being left and right? If not, where in the Bible can I find mentioning of the gulf? That's not talking about the gulf in Daniel chapter 12. What you're looking for, Daniel 12, 6, isn't speaking of the gulf. The gulf you have heard us mention is in Luke chapter 16, verses 26 and the following verses. If you have an Apocrypha, 2 Esdras chapter 7, verse 77, even gives a clear description of what it's like on the bad side of the gulf. The gulf, though, basically, you can't cross it. It's permanent at this point in time. And Luke chapter 16. I'm out of time. I want you all to know that I love you a great deal because you enjoy studying our Father's Word in depth. It makes his day when he looks down and he sees you studying the letter that he wrote to you, the Bible. Make a little time each day to spend in the Word. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and to reach out to others of our brothers and sisters who are lost in this world of darkness. Most important this, though, you stay in his Word every day. Beloved, every day in his Word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? It's because Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the Shepherd's Chapel Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Dennis Murray. If you would like to receive more information concerning Shepherd's Chapel, you may request our free introductory offer. Our introductory offer contains the Mark of the Beast CD, our monthly newsletter with a written Bible study, a CD catalog, and a list of written reference works available through Shepherd's Chapel. To request our free introductory offer by telephone, call 800-643-4645, 24 hours a day. You may also request our introductory offer by writing to Shepherd's Chapel, P.O. Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. Once again, that's Shepherd's Chapel, P.O. Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. We invite you to join us for the next in-depth Bible study each weekday at the same time. Thank you for watching today's program, and God bless you.